Heavenly Father, again, we come to you asking for divine intervention, asking for the wisdom from on high, asking for strength. Father God, be with this message and be with this faulty, feeble messenger, that his message may be what you want and what we need to hear. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Obadiah. We don't know much about him. In fact, nothing is known about Obadiah. We don't know even the time frame it was written. We do know that it says the vision of Obadiah. Now, what is a vision? It's not something he saw with his eyes. It's not a mission statement. It's not anything you could verbally say, I guess. It's something that is seen. It's a heaven-sent message. And when it's a heaven-sent message and it starts out by saying, thus says the Lord, it behooves us to pay attention, doesn't it? When we hear a thus saith the Lord, a plain thus saith the Lord, it is a message that is of utmost importance. It is a message that we really need to pay attention to. It's a message that we need to perk up our ears and listen to. And his message, though it was for a time millennium ago, is very pertinent to us today. It's something that we need to pay attention. And so let's, as we approach God's word, we need to always approach it in an attitude of prayer, so that we may know what the message that the Lord is given to us. Thus saith the Lord God, thus saith Yahweh Adonai, the Lord, the God of the heavens and the earth. And so it goes on and tells us that this message is from the Lord, the originator of the message. It's not Obadiah who's giving the message, but it is the Lord God. And we see Lord and Adonai as his title. And therefore God is, and we know that his title is that he is God of the whole earth and personal to each one of us. We have a personal God. In the ancient world, you know, the gods were distant, far off, and really had very little to do. And even in near recent history, we had something called deism, where God basically created the heavens and the earth, wound it up like a clock, and left it alone. In fact, William Miller, you know, in whom really had a message of utmost importance in the 1840s, didn't have it quite right. He said the Lord would come back to cleanse the earth. The return of Jesus, October 22nd, 1844. He didn't set that date. That came from someone else. He just said about the year 1844. And someone else came up with that theory. But William Miller believed in deism until the war of 1812, when the troops were outnumbered. And he said, well, on the basis of deism, we're going to be slaughtered. Instead, the small group won the battle. And he began to question what was going on in his mind. What was going on here? How can that be? Everything he believed got turned upside down. And of course, he later on, he began studying the Bible, starting at Genesis, using the Bible and the Bible only, and a concordance. And he studied in its truths, and it changed his life. Turning your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. You notice the T's are put together. Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, He is the God who is kind. He is the God who is a God who is described in 1 John 4:8 as God is love. He is the God who loves you and gave himself for you. He is a God who wants that personal relationship with you. For the grace of God, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's not far from any of us. And he has commissioned the church to go into all the world, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all, and to make disciples of all of them. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. John chapter 16, verse 27. Very precious passage. And Jesus is talking here, and he says, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. The Father himself loves you. He's not someone who's distant and far off. He loves you and wants to be with you. And Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you that where, and if I go, I will what? I will come again and bring you where I am. He wants you with him. Are you walking with him? We're told that those who are walking with him here on earth are the very ones who are going to be walking with him in the courts above. Are we seeking to be with Jesus? Are we paying attention when he says, thus says the Lord? God is God of the whole earth, and he's given us a most precious word. There's going to become a time, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since the earth began. Are we preparing ourselves for that time? It is utmost important that we do just that. From this book, Prophets and Kings, it says, Christians should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. And this preparation they should make by diligently studying the Word of God and striving to conform their lives to its precepts. The tremendous issues of eternity demand of us something beside an imaginary religion, a religion of words and forms where truth is kept in the outer court. God calls for a revival and a reformation. The words of the Bible and the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit, but the Bible has been robbed of its power, and the result is seen in a lowering of the tone of spiritual life. There are many who are crying out for the living God, longing for the divine presence. Let the Word of God speak to the heart. Let those who have heard only tradition and human theories and maxims hear the voice of him who can now renew the soul, who can renew the soul unto eternal life. We need more and more of the Word of God, don't we? Nothing can replace the Word of the living God. It is the only means by which we must be saved. It's the only means that we can learn about Jesus. And Jesus said in his prayer, sanctify him by your truth. Your word is truth. We must search for truth as it is for hidden treasure. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. You know the story. We're going to turn to verses 46 Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus asked a question, "But why do you call me Lord and do and not do the things which I say?" Very pertinent question in the world today, isn't it? Many are willing to call him Lord. Many are willing to say, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child." They can put him in pictures. They can make films about him, movies about him, images depicting him. They can put him everywhere, except make him Lord of their heart. And if he's not Lord of your heart, then he's not Lord at all. "Whoever comes to me," he continues, "and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock." In the Proverbs it says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, those that build it. We need to build on a solid foundation, and that rock, of course, is Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, the only unshakable foundation. We wonder sometimes, how could Paul and the rest of the apostles do it? Was their faith tried? Was their faith tested? Paul was whipped, thrown in prison, shipwrecked. And yet stood steadfast. Faith did not waver unto death. That great disciple, my favorite, John, son of thunder, by the way, was an angry man, transformed by the Spirit of God. Island of Patmos, surrounded by thugs. Prison colony. Not a nice place. But what does he say? "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He was praising the Lord. In all his tribulations and trials, he was praising the Lord. And the Lord gave him a most powerful message known as the Book of Revelation, which we still, of course, are blessed by today. A little book called Fundamentals of Education. It says, if there was ever a time in our history when we needed to humble ourselves and to humble our individual souls before God, it is today. It is today. Not tomorrow, not next day, but let us humble ourselves before God. We need to come to the Lord with faith in all that he has promised in the Word, and thus, and then walk in the light and power that God has given. So are we spending time in God's Word? Are we spending time each day in God's Word, learning and growing of Jesus? As we open God's Word, are we looking for Jesus? You know, as we read in Obadiah, it's talking about Jacob and Esau, their descendants. Edom is synonymous with Esau. If you read through the book of Obadiah, you will see what became of Edom. Nothing. They're gone. I did a quick search. What happened to the descendants of Edom? Nobody knows. There's not one living soul, and God said they'll be gone from the remembrance of the earth. They made their homes in the mountains. In fact, if you look at the remains of Petra, the Rose City, that was their capital. They thought they were undefeatable. They thought they couldn't lose. But God, true to his word, because of their iniquity and because of what they did to the children of Israel. You remember their history? When they're marching through the desert, they needed to pass through Edom, and the king of Edom said, "No, you're not passing through here." They blocked the way, and so the children of Israel had to go the long way around. And then when the children of Israel, many years later, were escaping, they blocked the way again and handed them over to those that were pursuing them. Classic illustration of the great controversy, isn't it? Satan is doing everything in his power to destroy the truth and to modify it, to change it. But we serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And while man may say this is truth for today, the word of God never changes. God calls for a revival and a reformation. And that can only occur, as the psalmist says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And let's keep in mind that sin is not directed toward another person, but all sin is directed toward God. You'll recall Joseph, young man being tempted, he said this, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" He had the right idea. He had the right principles. They were instilled in his heart since he was a young boy. Yes, the law of God has always existed. And the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul and enlightening the eyes. We need to stand firm for the truth. Our text goes on. Our text goes on. It says, "Your pride of your heart has deceived you." God has given us many warnings, and it seems like the sin of pride is especially abhorrent to God. If you turn to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verse 12. I'm sure you know the text. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" He had eye trouble, didn't he? Sometimes we can fall in the same trap. Don't think that just because you're a member of the church or that you read your Bible that you cannot fall into the trap of pride. It's so subtle, isn't it? Pride is so subtle, but its origins is with the devil, who is a liar and the father of it. And pride is nothing more than a lie. When you think you're something you're not. Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Self-exaltation prevents a man from confessing his sin and humbling himself before God. There was once a man. He was a Christian man, and he boasted to his friend. And he said, "You know, I'm not such a bad fella." How many times have you heard that in the world today? Oh, he was a good man. He took care of his family. He did this or she did that. They were a good person. What does the Bible say? There is none good but who? But God. There is none good but God. And when we compare ourselves among ourselves, is that wise? The self-righteous man boasting. He says, "You know, John, I'm not such a bad fella. There are many people who are worse than I." His friend replied, "Ivor, you are measuring yourself by the wrong standard. You measure yourself by the harlots and drunkards you see on Skid Row, and you feel quite satisfied by comparison. But go and measure yourself alongside of Jesus Christ and see how you make out. No person's life cuts much of a figure when placed alongside the perfect life of Jesus. The life of the Lord Jesus shows us how crooked and defiled our own lives really are." 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Talks about comparing ourselves among ourselves, and he calls us fools for doing such a thing. Our standard is Jesus. But you know what the good part about this is? That even though we may not measure up, in fact, we'll never measure up to Jesus, will we? Jude, the little book in right next to Revelation. Verse 24, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." He that is able to keep you from stumbling, my version reads, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He's able to do that which we cannot do. We can boast, and we can boast in the Lord. He is able to do abundantly. He is able to do abundantly. He is able to do more than we can ask or think. Abundantly more. And as that old hymn says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We sometimes wonder, we were talking just the other day, all the suffering in the world and sick children, and people ask, why doesn't God intervene? And I don't know. I don't know all the answers, of course. But the only thing that came to my mind was Jesus. You see, when Jesus went to that cross, it was so much more than what we see in a movie. The depth of anguish that he went through, starting in Gethsemane. The Bible says he sweat great drops of blood. And there was no one to help him. He was whipped from the front and the back with a whip that had bone shards in it. Many people didn't even survive that. Then he was mocked and his beard ripped out. He was slapped. How many of you like to be slapped? And they said, "You're a prophet. You tell us who slapped you." Tempted from within and from without, entire life. put on a kingly robe and mocked and a crown of thorns. He took on all the sin of the world from the fall of Adam and Eve all the way to the end of time. And finally nailed to that cross. He humbled himself even to that point of the shame of the cross. Edom thought he could boast. But one glimpse of that cross, one glimpse of the glory of God, would lay him low. One glimpse of the glory of heaven, and we'll see exactly where we stand, were it not for Jesus. Were it not for him, we'd have no standing. Therefore, we can say, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord, because he's able to save to the uttermost those that come to him by faith. He's able to do that which we cannot. And he's given us his word. And that word is the transformative power which we need. And if we're going to stand through the last great conflict, let us set aside pride. Let us set aside envy. Let us set aside anything that hinders our walk with him. Let's put him first and foremost. Is he the only thing of consideration in your life? Is he the one that you want the most? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when we open God's word, even though there's no peace all around us, we have God's word and we're absorbed into it, he gives us that peace and quiets the mind. Let us always seek, in whatever difficulty we may have, whenever we lose hope, to turn to God's word. 2 Corinthians, I believe, it's chapter 10. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against against God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Let's take up the full armor of God. And let's have the sword of the Spirit with us. And let us learn to walk in the light as he is in the light. And what's the promise? Fellowship one with another. Put God first in all that you do. And turn to his word. Make it your first and your last in matters of contention. Open it humbly, knowing that we cannot rightfully divide the word of truth, that we need God's Spirit to help us. Only then can it have that transformative power upon us. And look for Jesus in the Old Testament, for he's just as surely revealed there as he is in the New. Look for Jesus in all that you do. And his promise is that he will guide us through this life right into the heavenly shores. Is that your will today? Is that your desire to be led of Christ? In that day when he shall come in the clouds, it won't be a boastful cry. You'll have no boast to the Lord saying, what I have done. No boast, but what he has done. You will say, this is my God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. Yes, let him that boast, boast in the Lord. for he is able to do abundantly more than we even ask or think. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God has prepared for them, for those that love him. And what has he prepared? Jesus. That verse is talking about Jesus. May he be first in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, we ask you to dismiss us with your blessing and prepare our hearts, Father, to receive more of your word each and every day. And when we see a thus saith the Lord, may our ears perk up and may we pay attention to your word in the direction it points us to. Dismiss us, Father, and keep us through the week and bring us back again next Sabbath, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.